Yesterday on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, introduced a man named Diotrephes and called him a rascal in the early church. Well, today, as our study of the New Testament book of 3 John brings us to verses 7 to 10, we'll get who Diotrephes was and what we can learn from him. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you've chosen to hop aboard the Bible bus. And instead of going straight to our study, let's listen to Dr. McGee's concluding introduction on the Holy Spirit.
I have called Pentecost the Bethlehem of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice how the Lord Jesus put that. He says in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John at verse 12, and I'd like to read that section to you. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So we begin now a new period where the Holy Spirit is, as it were, taking over. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And on that day, he was given actually to the church as a gift. Listen to the way that Luke puts it in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the 49th verse. He says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He says, now I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the one that he'd promised to send to them. And he'd be the gift of the church. And that was Peter's actually first message. Because you see, the Holy Spirit came there on the day of Pentecost, and that has never been repeated. And over in the second chapter, book of Acts, listen to Simon Peter here as he mentions this. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is a gift to the church. That's never repeated. The Holy Spirit's been in the world, indwelling believers from that day right down to the present time. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And this, may I say, was something for these men that was just about as new as it is to many of us today. Now, he's resident in the church. He's not resident today in a building or in a place, but he's resident in believers. Even the carnal Corinthians, he could say to them, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, friends, that was something that was brand new to these men. And so the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to regenerate, to indwell, to seal, and to baptize, and to make it possible for Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Now, Dr. McGee is delivering some great theological truths there on how the Holy Spirit works. And you know, we know how the Holy Spirit is working every time that we receive a letter or email from you and hear how he takes something that we're studying and then makes it alive in your life. And this happens all around the world every day, doesn't it, Greg?
It does, Steve, and it's the only explanation. There is no human explanation for our commitment to teach the Bible cover to cover using Dr. McGee's teaching and his systematic study and how it affects people everywhere. I tell people, I've traveled all over the world in 30 years. Never once has somebody said, that through the Bible doesn't work here. And it's because the Holy Spirit's at work.
Yeah. And we've got some letters that emphasize that.
Yes.
This first one is from India during the time of the pandemic. It says, my name is Arjun Singh. I am a pastor. I lead a church in Manipur, but due to the lockdown, we cannot meet. Nevertheless, the families in our congregation meet every night and study the Word of God using the audio player, and that's with Through the Bible
yes.
on that audio player.
Yes.
It is amazing to listen to the Word in our mother tongue. We are assured that we can still worship God and be nurtured in the Word, even if the church building is shut down. This could not have been possible without your help with the media player and program.
And Steve, while we are giving praise to the Holy Spirit, I would point out that God led the leadership of Through the Bible to say yes to a major investment in these home groups in India. Actually, we've got a goal to get into a total of 150 different Indian languages. This was a couple of years before the pandemic hit. And so you just see the Holy Spirit leading us as we go on. Here's another one. The lockdown began on March 22nd and caught everyone by surprise, and especially the church, as it was not prepared for it. A very few churches that are tech-savvy began to have online services, prayer meetings, and Bible study, but only a limited number of people can access it. The majority are left with no one to take care of them. Of course, social media is flooded with Christian content now for those who can access it, but people are doubtful whom to believe, as there is more false information than the truth that is being shared. When you started the home groups, many churches were skeptical and suspicious, but today they are all convinced that in the present times and in the days ahead, small groups would be ideal for a country like India. Mm. We truly believe the concept of family through the Bible is a God-given gift for this nation for such a time as this. Little did we know that we will be in a lockout situation where even for the home group to meet would be a challenge. The families that received a prayer and Bible study in their heart language are thriving even in the midst of this crisis.
It is incredible, the providence of God, as I look back and see how we were talking about these home groups and how the doors were opening, and it was in preparation for a time like this.
Yeah. It's only God that could do this.
Yeah. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we open our study in 3 John?
Father, we praise you because you're sovereign, and we don't have to figure everything out. Thank you that even during this terrible global pandemic, you have been blessing people with your word through the ministry through the Bible. And we pray that we would just continue to be faithful in following the direction of the Holy Spirit to take your whole word to the whole world. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we are coming today to the third epistle of John, and we are going to pick up at verse 8, and I'll tie the strings together by reading verse 7 and 8 here together. Because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, in 3 John, we have it divided here according to three individuals that are mentioned. These three individuals that are mentioned here are, first of all, Gaius, then Diotrephes, and then Demetrius. And we are going to see these three men. We've already looked at Gaius. He was an outstanding man of God. He was a friend of the Apostle John, evidently a convert of John's. And John calls him the well-beloved. Not only was he beloved of John, but he was beloved by the church. And he was beloved by that group of men that were out in that day witnessing for Christ in the Roman Empire, and it wasn't easy. But when they got to the town where Gaius was and the church where he served, why, always Gaius opened his home and received them into his home, provided they were walking in light, which means they were walking in the doctrine of the apostles, and that they were walking in love, that is, love for the brethren. In other words, the doctrine and the conduct had to go together. Now, the very interesting thing is that this man would receive them. These were men who went out at great sacrifice, by the way. They didn't receive a salary. They didn't receive any remuneration. They went out trusting the Lord, and homes were open to them. And some places they were given a support, other places they were not. And they would not take anything from the Gentiles, that is, the unbelievers in that day. Now, John encourages. He says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. In other words, you'd be a partner with these men if you opened your home to them, if you supported them and helped them on their way. Now, there's quite a similarity between 2nd and 3rd John, as we've seen, but there is a great contrast. There is a canyon and a chasm that really divides them. In the 2nd epistle, he warns this elect lady not to receive into her home, though she is generous and apparently wealthy, not to receive apostates, no matter how mealy-mouthed they are, no matter how they are able to use the vocabulary of the apostles, yet they did not believe in the deity of Christ. They did not believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. And she's warned not to receive them, because if she does, she's a partner with them in their evil deeds. But if you receive the others, now this might cause somebody just to shut their home and not receive these men at all. That is, their home would be shut up to all that would come in order to make sure. But John says, wait just a minute. If they are men walking in light, if they're men that are walking in love, and if they're men that have the life of God within them, and I think you can tell when they are speaking by the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure there was better discernment in the early church than there is in the church today. I'm confident of that. We may know more Bible than they did, but we certainly do not have the spiritual discernment that they did. Now, when they are distinguished as being men of God doing God's work, then they should be supported. In other words, you're to receive them, he says, that you might be fellow helpers to the truth. That is, to the fact that they help them along and they become partners with him in getting out the word of God. This is the thing that John is saying here. Now, this is Gaius, and he's such a wonderful fellow, one of those wonderful saints in the early church. Now, you could wish that all of them were like that in the early church. But I'm sorry to have to report that they all weren't like that. Now we come to a brother, and his name is Diotrephes. And it said of him, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Now, may I say that we are introduced to another type of individual from Gaius. And the thing that marks him actually is that he loved to have the preeminence. I think that Gaius is one that we can say of him that he is a real man of God, and one that we can call him a real believer. But now Diotrephes, he is the dictator. Now, John wrote the Pentateuch of the New Testament, as Moses wrote the Pentateuch of the Old Testament. John wrote the Gospel, Revelation, and 3 epistles. That makes 5. He wrote a Pentateuch. And actually, as we have indicated, many expositors feel that John wrote his epistles last, and I rather concur in that. And if that's true, then this is his swan song. And it was written toward the close of the 1st century. And there had come many wonderful believers into the church. And to tell the truth, there were literally thousands, in fact, several million, that had been brought into the truth. Now, we want to know how they got along. How did they live? Were they all paragons of virtue? Were they all outstanding men of God? All wonderful great men? How did they get along? Were they worthy followers of Christ? In turn, were they worthy examples? Now, the millions who turned to Christ in the 1st centuries, how did the average believer turn out? Well, there were some like Gaius, real men of God, men of courage, men who stood for the things of God, men that were outstanding. Now, here comes another man by the name of Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence. The thing that is said about him is this, that Diotrephes even opposed the Apostle John when John wrote to the church to receive certain men. And the next man that we see is an outstanding preacher of the gospel, one of those unknown saints of God. There are many of them like that today, named Demetrius. We're going to see him next time. But here, this man Diotrephes wouldn't receive him. And he's one of these fellows that, well, he wouldn't even open his home. As we have said before, and for the benefit of new listeners, the way that they entertained these traveling evangelists in that day, there were no Hilton hotels. There were no motels like Ramada Inn or Holiday Inn. There were miserable little inns here and there, but not in every place. And they were generally dirty and filled with fleas. And so these private homes were open, and Christians practice hospitality. And you'll find that Peter mentions it in 1 Peter 4:9. He speaks of this thing, and it is something that was practiced. He says in 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And Paul talked about it in 1 Timothy 5:9, Romans 12:13, Titus 1:8. I remember as a boy in the little town I lived in, it was no hotel or motel, and the preachers that came there were entertained in the homes. Now, Diotrephes opposed this. I don't know whether he was a local preacher or a layman, but he resisted all of these that John had recommended. And the reason is he loved to have the preeminence. His motto was to rule or ruin. His motto was he was going to have his own way, and it didn't make any difference what the result might be. And John had urged them, you ought to receive them. They're fellow helpers of the truth. And may I say to you, I think there's a real compulsion on a child of God today to support those who are giving out the word of God. If you've got a preacher that's doing that, you should support him. Therefore, here in the early church, they did. But here is this man, Diotrephes. He is a man that is filled with airs, we say today. He puts on airs. He is pretentious. He's vainglorious. He struts around as a peacock. He has an overweening ambition. He's vainglorious. He's puffed up. He's inflated like a balloon. This is the thing that characterized him. He was one that you had to receive him with a flourish of trumpets. He came in a blaze of glory. That was this fellow here. That's Diotrephes. Now, I'm wondering, as I'm saying all of this, I'm wondering if you recognize this fella here, because if you want to know the truth, there are many of them in the churches today. You see, the thing that's brought against this man, actually, John will bring 5 charges against him. He was guilty of 5 charges. In other words, 1, he must occupy the leading place in the church. He actually refused to receive John. 3, he made malicious statements against the apostles. And 4, he refused to entertain the missionaries, the ones that were traveling through the country. And the reason, obviously, is he is the one who wanted to do the speaking and the teaching. And 5, he excommunicated those who did entertain the missionaries. In other words, he wanted to be the first exalted ruler of the church. And here is a man that is self-opinionated, self-exalted, instead of being self-effacing. He's a self-made man. I'm sure that's what he claimed to be. Instead of having the Holy Spirit make him over, he was self-sufficient. And I think he had self-admiration also. He was self-will. He was satisfied. He had self-confidence. And he felt like that he was the one that could do all of the teaching and do all of the preaching, and he didn't need them to come through. Now, may I say that in many churches today, there are men like that who want to run the church. And if you ask me, and I'm no longer a pastor, I'm out now, and I'm not looking for a church, and I can say exactly today what I think and what I know to be true. And I'm not speaking now of any theory whatsoever, but I happened over the years to have met men. They all of them put up a very pious front, but they tried to run the church. I've had them like that in churches I've served. And thank the Lord, I never had much trouble with those fellas, but sometimes it's a little clique, and they'll do anything in order to rule. They'll rule or ruin. And I have watched them wreck church after church today when that little group or that individual, like Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. Now, I'm going to say something that may be very harsh. There are many men, I'm sure they may mean well, but they enjoy leading in the church. They enjoy being up before a group of people. And for the most part, the ones I've met are almost Bible ignoramuses. They know very little about the Word of God, but they love to talk. And actually, their talk sometimes caused me to bow my head in shame when I'm sitting on the platform. Some of the things that they say and totally unscriptural, totally beside the point, dead as a doornail, and they wonder why their church is losing members. They wonder why today people are not coming. Well, friends, it's very evident why. There are a great many men who ought to keep quiet in church. Remember Paul said in Thessalonians, study to be quiet. Well, we today are trying to teach young people to talk. We ought to teach a lot of them to keep quiet, because we've got a group of older ones today that talk too much. And my friend, we ought not to talk in church unless we got something to say and have something from God to say. And this idea of wanting to be up front. Well, let me go all the way today. I don't know how many listeners I'm going to lose today talking about Diotrephes, but I've met Diotrephes and Mrs. Diotrephes. There are certain ones that ought not to be singing. There are certain people ought not to sing solos in the church. They don't bring any glory to God, and they pick sometimes songs that absolutely hurt the service rather than help the service. My friend, may I say to you today, because I may be talking to some of you like that, you ought to search your heart before God before you stand up in the church and begin to talk. And especially today, these soloists that like to make a little talk before they sing a song. And I've always discovered that the song they're going to sing, the message they bring before it, is just about as phony as anything possibly can be, because they're going to tell you why they're going to sing that song. Why not just sing the song? If it's got a message, then that's all the message that a soloist needs to give. Oh, may I say to you, I say this because I'm deeply concerned. I watched out here in Hollywood, I watched them make one scene. And friends, when I left, because I got tired of watching it, they'd already done it 15 times, and they were still working at it. And I thought when I left, oh, if God's people today in the church would work as hard to do anything that is going to be done in the service to bring glory to the name of Christ, it deserves the best you've got, my friend. And this idea of loving to have the preeminence, really, why are you presiding? Why are you leading? Why do you sing? Do you love to have the preeminence? Are you doing this for the glory of God? And this can refer to the ministers too, by the way. All of us need to search our own heart. I told you that John would step on our toes. All of us, friends. All of us need to search our heart. Why are we doing this? Are we doing it for the glory of God? And I'm going to leave off right there. It's a good place to leave off, because we're going to come to a wonderful brother next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, we do need to search our own hearts and ask, is what we do reflecting how great God is? You know, John isn't the only one who spoke of this. The Apostle Peter tells us in speaking or in ministry that we should do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, because the glory ultimately belongs to Him, doesn't it? Our study in this great book of 3 John ends tomorrow, and on Thursday, we'll head back to the Old Testament book of Nahum. Now, if you'd like to download your free copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for our entire 5-year journey through God's Word, you can visit the resources section at ttb.org or click on Briefing the Bible. Or if you'd like to receive an abbreviated paperback copy by mail, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. This is Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're grateful for your company on the Bible Bus and your partnership in taking the whole Word to the whole world.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible exists to take God's whole Word to the whole world, and we invite you to stand with us with your faithful prayer and financial support. Where will God's Word go today?